All right, Exodus chapter 20. You remember the story. God saves his people supernaturally, dramatically, out of sin, out of slavery, out of hopelessness and despair. He's going to take them to this place called the Promised Land. The first stop, 3 months after the deliverance, is to the base of a mountain where Moses, who functions as a mediator between God and his people, receives 10 truths. 10 truths for the newly freed Israelites to live by. These are not 10 hoops to jump through in order to make God like them. God already likes them. That's why he saved them. Well, God likes them because he's likable himself. He's the loving one. These aren't ways to try to cajole God to bless them. These 10 truths are not designed to convince God to do anything. They are gifts from God to help his people who are set free to learn what it means to live freely. What true freedom means. Freedom is not the absence of limitations and restrictions in your life. True freedom is the presence of the right limitations and restrictions. And so God brings them to the base of this mountain, and he begins to lay out 10 truths. And today we look at the third truth, in which God says this, verse 7, Exodus 20, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." This is God's word. Names are important, aren't they? Of course they are. This past March, because names are important, Carnival Cruise rolled into a small Virginian town featuring signs with Shaquille O'Neal on them saying, "Does anyone know Darren Lipscomb?" who is a teenager who lives in that town. Finally, Carnival Cruise was able to track down Darren, and they offered him an amazing deal. They said this, "We will give you a free trip, you and your family, from somewhere in Spain for several, maybe 14 days, I think, was the time allotted, a cruise worth over $6,000. We will give that cruise to you for free if you give up your Snapchat name," which is what? A Carnival Cruise. And he did. And they got a great cruise. Names are important. This week, Dr. Dre, how many of you have heard of Dr. Dre? He was a rapper, is a producer. So much of our worship music is owing to his influence. not really. He's not a doctor. But anyways, he sued a guy whose real last name is Dre and who is a real doctor and therefore goes by the name Dr. Dre. And so the fake Dr. Dre sued the real Dr. Dre for having his name. And he lost, of course, he lost, and according to the London Daily Telegraph, they make a comment, quote, "In today's celebrity-centric world, where newborn babies' names are trademarked as soon as they are born, protecting your name is paramount." Now, I think that's true, but I think that's always been true. Protecting your name is paramount. We see that on school grounds all across the world from time immemorial, kids attacking and defending names, going home with tears streaming down their face because names are being made fun of. 80% of political discourse is all about either trashing or defending someone's name. 50% of social media is all about either trashing or defending names. You see, to injure a name is to injure a person. Names are important. For this reason, we have legal departments and companies who send their field representatives out there to make sure their company's names are not being used in vain. We have laws against slander and libel and identity theft and forgery and fraud. Names are important, and they are especially important in the Bible. And Jewish thought, a name wasn't just a word. A name was a placeholder for someone's reputation, their value, their family, their pedigree, their greatness. It represented all that they stood for. And once we begin to understand how important a name is, especially in biblical times, we're going to begin to understand why God is so passionate, in fact, jealous, as we're going to see, about his name in this third commandment. Why it is in places like Exodus 30:14, Moses tells the Israelites, get rid of your idols, smash those pagan altars. You shall have no other God before you, for the Lord, whose name is jealous. His name is jealous. He is a jealous God. Names are important. Now, of course, Moses isn't saying that God's proper name is jealous. You know, you worship Allah, you worship Krishna, we worship jealous. That's not the point. What Moses is saying here, he's saying what law enforcement officers said long ago when they would chase that criminal and they would say, stop! In the name of the law. They were saying, because of that word law, what it means, what it embodies, stop your lawlessness. Or Moses is saying what Diana Ross said long ago when she held out her hand and said, stop in the name of love. Because of what that word love stands for, because of what it embodies, because it involves my investment in you, stop breaking my heart. Reconcile to me. Kiss me. Embrace me. Stop in the name of love. Moses is saying, stop. Stop worshiping other idols because of what God's name is, because in it is distilled his very essence and his nature. Stop worshiping other gods. And Moses is doing, and God is doing nothing more than what we do. We protect our good name from being dragged through the mud because we believe we have dignity and worth. And Moses is saying, because God is the source of all goodness, because he is the fountain of all value, he is absolutely jealous for his name, and he wants us to be jealous for it too. Now, in our text, we see that the particular way that God wants us to be committed to his name is that we will not take it in vain. Vanity meaning emptying it of its significance. Trivializing what it stands for. Which tells me that whatever this commandment is about, it's not exclusively about you using the GD word in a phrase or saying OMG or eating lunch at TGI Fridays. This commandment isn't exclusively about you consigning that end table to outer darkness because it stubbed your toe. Or you condemning your hammer because you hit your thumb with it. And I think those are applications of this commandment, but those are just little narrow. And the least important, I believe, of all of the applications that we find in the Word of God. And so I want us to see some of the bigger meaning behind this commandment. That we would learn what it means in the biggest sense of the term to not take it in vain and to find from there applications for our life. For example, I think it's critical to focus in on this word to take As in, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Because that word to take in the Hebrew means literally to carry in front of you, or to bear up, or to wear. In ancient battle, you would take up a banner, and that banner would highlight some symbol that pointed to the king that you were fighting for, and perhaps with the kingdom that you were fighting for. The kingdom and the king and his reputation, and that banner would go before the army, and when the adversaries would come, they would say, oh, that's the name they're fighting for. That's what they're willing to give their lives for. They would take up the name. In our day, to take might mean to wear or to adorn ourselves with some symbol to point to what we identify with, who we align ourselves with. We say, you want to know who I am and what I'm about? Look at that. Here's the symbol. Here's the style. Here's the trademark. Therefore, if vanity means to empty something of meaning, and to take means to wear, what this commandment is prohibiting is you and I wearing the name of God, bearing his brand, holding up his banner, and yet emptying it of its meaning in how we live our lives, in what we do, in what we say, in how we live, in how we interact, in how we fight, in how we suffer, in how we celebrate, that however we bear God's name, it must be done for his glory. And if that's true, I think this teaches us two major truths about this third truth. The first one is a sober warning, and the second one is an encouraging reminder. A sober warning and an encouraging reminder. Let's talk about the warning. This third truth tells us this morning that taking his name doesn't mean you have it. Let me get specific. Taking his name, wearing his brand, doesn't mean that you have him. Let me illustrate the point. 9 times out of 10, someone who is wearing a officer's uniform, bearing the badge, is the real deal. There are imposters out there, as we know, but 9 times out of 10, when you wear the badge, when you wear the uniform, you are the real deal. 9 times out of 10. Here's the contrast. 9 times out of 10, when you wear a football jersey, you are not the real deal. You are a poser. In fact, I got 3 bits of fashion artifacts representing the Seahawk organization. I was wearing mine yesterday around the soccer fields. And let me tell you, and I know this is going to be blasphemous to this church, and I beg your forgiveness in advance, but the fact of the matter is, though I bear the brand, I'm kind of indifferent to the Seahawks. I know, you pick up stones to stone me. And I'm indifferent to the Seahawks because I tend to be indifferent towards football. Now, my wife up here, she's the one who's passionate about watching football. I'm passionate about watching her watch football. That's what I'm in. I'm into you, honey. See, I just scored some points, didn't I? Yeah, that's right. She hates when I refer to her in my messages, and yet I keep doing it. It's a spiritual gift that I have. So here I am, representing the organization, but no one thinks, yeah, Pete Carroll's his coach, Wilson's his teammate. No one ever thought of me when I wear the brand. But the exact opposite takes place when people take God's name on them, when they wear his brand, when they go to church, when they sing his songs, when they participate in Christian communities, when they're raised in Christian homes, when they go to Christian schools. There is sometimes the leap in logic that says, I got the brand. I'm wearing the uniform, therefore I must have a relationship with God. And that's precisely what this third commandment is warning us about. Don't make that disastrous leap of logic that says, because I'm associated with the gospel, that I have a relationship with God. Jesus warns against that in a very sobering passage. Matthew 7, verse 21, as he talks about Judgment Day, Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, so they're claiming his name, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? They're claiming the name. I got the brand. Did we not cast out demons in your name? They're claiming the name. Did we not do many mighty works in your name? They're claiming the name. But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. You claim my name. You embraced my label. You represented me before people. And you thought because of that, you knew me. I never knew you. That's sobering. And before we look at a part of what that means, let me illustrate how something like this is true of everyday life. It's seen in something called name dropping. You know what name dropping is, right? So every time I tell the story of running into Eddie Murphy at In-N-Out Burger near LAX decades ago, everything in me wants to exaggerate that before you. That even though I was across the room, he didn't make eye contact with me, we never exchanged words, he had bouncers all around him. I want to omit that fact, and I want to go straight to you and say, I know him! I know Eddie Murphy! We had lunch together at In-N-Out Burger. Like, I want to exaggerate that. Why do I want to exaggerate that? Well, bottom line, I think I'm really likable, and I want you to like me. And I will use Eddie Murphy's name to get you to like me. And it's much more than his importance being transformed or transferred to me. It's that I already think I'm important. And if I can get you to see that Eddie's the one who called me up for the meeting at In-N-Out Burger, you're going to think that I am something. And so I will hijack his name to raise mine home. I will use his name to elevate mine. That's what happens with name dropping. And that's what's happening in a passage like Matthew chapter 7. Because did you notice these people who come to God, that they're not so much passionate about the glory of his name? They're not so much passionate about the gospel. What do they keep drawing attention to in Matthew chapter 7? Me. Look what I did. How I prophesied, how I cast out demons, what I did for you. They're drawing attention to themselves, their good life. Look at how I raised my kids, how I served in my community. Look at how I was, all things considered, a really good person. See that I am lovable, that I am more than savable, that I should already be saved. See how the doors of heaven should be open to me because of my name. In Matthew 7, deep down, they are depending on their good name for salvation rather than Jesus' good name. In fact, they are using Jesus' good name in order to prop up the intrinsic goodness of their own. They debase his name to raise up their own. And it is this that Moses says, God will not hold guiltless those who take his name in vain. Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Now that's the bad news. But I got some really good news to tell you this morning. Because every one of these commandments can be stated positively. And though God does not want us to take his name in vain, that implies that he wants us to take up his name in glory. In fact, I would even argue that from the gospel that God wants to exchange the importance of his name, to give the importance of his name to you at even a great cost to himself. But there's only one and one way only that God will accomplish that. You see, on the cross, Jesus took my bad name, my shame, my sin, so that he might in turn give me his good name, his reputation, his righteousness. He was charged guilty, though he was innocent, so that he might charge me innocent, though I am guilty. I was the sinner. He was the righteous one. And yet on the cross, he invites all to come. I will exchange my righteousness for your sin. Trust in my name and my name alone. That's the offer this morning. But notice what that means. That means that we have to give up on the enterprise of trying to save ourselves by our good name. We need to admit this morning that we are sinners, we fall short of the glory of God, and that our names closes the doors of heaven. They do not open the doors of heaven. We need to admit this morning that there's only one name that opens the doors of heaven. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's not your name, that's not my name, that's the name of Jesus. And God wants you to take that name this morning. Have you? Have you? I mean, you might be here and you're like, well, aren't I a Christian? Like, I'm in church. Like, I know Christian people. I sing Christian songs. I went to Christian school. Aren't I acceptable to God? I'm a good person. I do good to my community. And I want you to listen here very carefully that that mindset is taking God's name in vain in the ultimate sense. God says, no, stop with your name dropping. Embrace mine. Trust in me. Have Jesus' righteousness given to you. Will you trust that name this morning? That's the sober warning from the third commandment. Let's talk now about the encouraging reminder. And the encouraging reminder is this: taking the name means living it out. Taking the name means living it. Now, of course, the National Football League do not expect that everyone who wears a football jersey to behave like a professional football player, though some of you try. However, if you are a sheriff's deputy and you take on the uniform and the badge, you better behave like it. Right? That's the call. That's the duty. That is the commission. You got the uniform you represent. If you are a Christian, you bear Jesus' name. In fact, you are clothed in his righteousness. If you are a Christian, you are in uniform. You better represent him. You better showcase his glory, his value, his worth in what you do and what you say and how you live. Don't empty the name that you bear of its glory and its value and its worth. You are before the watching world. You are the thing that they will see, from which they will walk away and they will say, wow, God is really awesome, or I want nothing to do with him. We are those ambassadors representing our king. Don't represent him. In so many respects, the Corinthians in the New Testament are so much like the Jews, the 2 million Jews gathered here in Exodus 20 at the base of Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments, because the Corinthians too were saved out of their Egypt, out of their sin, out of their brokenness, and saved in a dramatic way. But like the Jews in our text, we're going to see from here on out after Exodus 20, though they are saved out of Egypt, there's a lot of Egypt still left in them. And they keep going back to their old thinking, old ways of living, old ways of responding. And so God gives this list to help them see the error of that way. The Corinthians, likewise, they are saved out of paganism, but there's so much paganism in them that God wants to excise from their hearts. And they too, they're tempted to keep going back, looking back to those old ways of thinking, living, relating. And so in one portion of Paul's heavy letter, Paul says this out of encouragement. This is not a drive-by guilting. This is not designed to say, oh, you better or else you're not going to heaven. No, this is more like you're going to heaven. You already have Jesus. And so this is how you are to respond. Paul gives this encouraging reminder. He says this, Christians, remember that neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You guys know that, and you're tempted to go back to that, but remember this, and such were some of you. That's not you anymore. Yeah, that was your identity back then before you knew Jesus. That's not your identity anymore, that you now know Jesus. Such were some of you, but you were, he says, washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name. In the name of Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of God. Do you hear what he's saying? This is not guilt-ridden obedience. It's this. You have been rescued out of darkness. You have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Be who you are in him. This is who you are in him. You've been clothed in his righteousness. Live out your new identity in him. An encouraging reminder. And remember, that is the way we started out this series. We said, and I'm going to say it again, before you start going to the do-do list, do this, do that, avoid this, avoid that, before you go to the list of do's and don'ts, you got to go to what Jesus already did for you. What Jesus does first, and then we can talk about your response. Your identity in him first, and then we can talk about your behavior. Identity first, behavior second. So in a few minutes that I have with you, let's talk briefly about the behavior part. Let's talk about some practical ways to apply this third commandment. And there are a number of ways. I'll just highlight three. And the first one seems the most obvious to us, and that is this, to take up, to raise up, to live out the name of God in our lives means to take his glory, his fame up in how we talk, in our speech. And so, yes, this commandment has everything to do with you dropping the GD word when you hit your thumb on that with that hammer. God wants you to know that damn it is not his last name. It's not. So stop using that terminology. God wants you to know that Jesus Christ and God are not word fillers in your conversation just to slap in place of or like or really. Now, the name of Jesus is the most precious and sacred and wonderful and beautiful name, the name that is above every name, that every knee shall bow before and every tongue will confess. Amen. How majestic, the psalmist says, is your name in all of the earth. This is a name that is only to be spoken in delight and affection. In fact, it's so wonderful, his name ought to be imprinted on every word we speak. And so Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, he says, you are in Jesus, you are clothed with him, and because you have been clothed with the righteousness of God in Christ, he says, put away obscene talk from your mouths. Stop lying to one another, seeing that you have put off that old identity and you have put on Jesus. Only speak words that are designed to encourage people in their faith, as is fitting for the occasion. Take his name in glory. That's application number one. Number two, more broadly put, to take God's name and to glorify him in the taking of his name means to take his name in how we behave. And certainly, this commandment is addressing the angry guy on the road with the Jesus saves and not of this world bumper stickers, screaming out Toby Mac lyrics as he's weaving in and out of traffic, riding people's bumpers, honking at them, flashing his lights, giving people the universal sign of discouragement. Of course, this commandment is addressing people like that. And when we see people with Christian bumper stickers playing the fool on the road, don't you just want to hide in a hole for the gospel? I mean, how embarrassing is that? And you pray, Jesus, take the wheel from his hands, right? Take it, revoke his license, impound his car for the glory of God. If you want, I might. But you know, that's a metaphor for how we live our lives. How you bob and weave throughout your week, through your relationships at your workplace. And some Christians, they can go through their week absolute and total jerks. Insensitive or oversensitive, unkind, condescending, self-absorbed, lying, stealing, thieving. And they go throughout their lives and they're crashing into people. And the watching world is saying, oh, you go to the First Baptist Church, huh? That's what you guys are about. Or more so, oh, you say you're a Christian? Yep, that just merely reinforces all of the negative stereotypes that I have about your God. Don't want anything to do with your God. And we take his name in vain before the world. I think sometimes Christians do that because we think that Jesus' name is just one of many names that compile the groups of things that we derive our identity from. And so I'm a Christian and I'm an American and I'm a citizen, I'm a Republican or a Democrat, or I'm into that particular cause, or I'm all about that hobby. And Jesus is just one of the many things that I derive my identity from as a person in the world. And I want to be very clear this morning to say that Jesus is just one of the names that you respect is to take his name in vain. His name is the name above all names. It's cool to be a parent, a mom, or a dad, or to be a Huskies fan or a Cougs fan. But well before you are any of those things, infinitely before you are any of those things, you're a Christian. Do you believe that? Is his name the name that governs all of the other things that we tend to derive our identities from? And do we view those names as mere springboards to highlight his? If we don't, we're taking God's name in vain. Number three, third application. Take God's name for his glory in how you believe. In how you believe. In other words, where the name in your Christianity. The people that I see that are the most flagrant abusers of the third commandment aren't people outside of the church. They're the people in the church. And I'm not going to go on a tirade right now, although it deserves a message, and certainly it is a violation of the third commandment, namely TV preachers who are all about emptying your bank account to fill theirs, and they do it with the name of Jesus. That's a whole other message, and you've heard me talk about that. But let me talk about some more common ways we take God's name in vain. For example, when Christians leave marriages, friendships, churches, responsibilities, oaths, and they slap a spiritual label on it. I felt led to do that. God told me to do that. The Bible says that that's all right. When deep down, the reason why they're leaving those things is sinful, it's inferior. It's not really a move to honor Jesus, but they will use the name of Jesus in order to make their sin look better. Oh, man, that's taking God's name in vain. Christians can also do this with their preferences. Sometimes I think Christians are more passionate about their Christian denomination or their version of Christianity than they are the name of Jesus. And so when they talk about Jesus, their face does this. But when they talk about their version of Christianity, they're really excited. So much so, they will say to the surrounding world, if you really are a true, devoted follower of Jesus, not only must you embrace Jesus, but you must embrace my set of non-essential doctrines. My set of non-essential practices, the things that blessed me, my tradition. And so what they do is they take their version of Christianity, they take their Christianity and they elevate it above the name of Jesus. Here's one last way. All of us who love to serve people, who love to serve in ministry, sometimes we don't serve for his glory, do we? It's us doing this. Look at what I'm doing. Look at my prophesying. Look at my ministry to the poor. Look at my facilitation of that small group. And deep down, we make the church environment and ministry a place for self-glory instead of Jesus' glory, but we'll slap the name of Jesus on it. Right, that's all of us. That's all of us. There's still Egypt in our hearts. But God, who is faithful and brought us out of Egypt, says he is faithful to bring the Egypt out of us. And to use times like this to poke, and I know this hurts me. I mean, you think it's hard listening to a message like this? Imagine preaching it, you know? I mean, this is something I've been wrestling with. How often have I taken this to point to me? I mean, this pokes on me. And yet God is faithful. He says, I brought you out of Egypt. I'm bringing the Egypt out of you. And I'm going to use a time like this to challenge you. Not guilt you, challenge you to see the most glorious name of Jesus, who is most worthy of laying down all of your reputation, your name, your behavior, your speech to make much of his. Let's pray. Before I pray, let me say this. I know there are people here who don't know Jesus. I know that there are people here this morning who you might have concluded you have a relationship with God because you have some affiliation with the church, or you are a quote-unquote good person. And I hope you hear this morning the gospel. The gospel says, that's bad news. Stop trusting in your name. Trust in Jesus' name. Will you do that this morning? If you haven't, in your heart, say, God, I want to give up the gig. I don't want to depend upon my name anymore. I want to trust in you and you only. Father, I do thank you for your name that you have not been stingy with. God, you have taken all of the glorious works of Jesus as the God-man. How he lived, how he died, how he rose again, how he is interceding for us. And you give us that righteousness as we look away from our name and look to his. God, I pray that we would do that this morning, some for the very first time, and their hearts to turn away from their names to look to yours. God, would you work that salvation work in the lives of those here this morning? And God, as you have placed the righteousness of Jesus on us, we are clothed. We are in uniform. We bear his brand. We have his mark. God, may we see the glorious responsibility to represent him before our wives, our husbands, our friends, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our classmates, our co-workers, our community. And God, we know we fall short, but I pray, Lord, that you would use this talk, this time, to motivate us to go out and to fill up your name with glory. Forgive us where we have taken it in vain, and by your Holy Spirit, empower us to take it in the right way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.